Good afternoon and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live for an hour each weekday afternoon. This is our last day of the broadcast week, and therefore I encourage you to take advantage of our offer to have you call in if you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith, or if you have a different viewpoint from the host and you'd like to bring that up and discuss it, please do. We'd be glad to talk to you. The number to call is 844-484-5737. That's 844-484-5737. Our first caller today is Cindy, calling from Kingston, Washington. Cindy, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. I wanted to ask you if you had heard anything about the Perspectives new course, Encountering the World of Islam.
I have not heard about their new course. I've always liked the Perspectives course in the past, but I haven't heard anything new about what they're adding to their curriculum.
Yeah, I took it a couple years ago, and then I was in their tickler for up-and-coming things. And I already enrolled in the class, and we've started our first week of reading, but we haven't met yet until in a couple days. But that was pretty much why I was going to ask you if you had heard any feedback.
I have not, but I'd like to. I mean,
you used to have a caller that called from, it Portland? And he used to call
from the Vancouver area, yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I haven't heard him recently.
Don from Vancouver, yeah.
They come at it as a perspective of witnessing in the community and such, which would be what you would expect, but they do use a version of the Quran that's the use of Ali. It kind of reminds me of a contemporary translation versus the what is called the Noble Quran.
I see.
Mm-hmm. And so the things that they've quoted, if you go and look at it. In the other translation, is quite mild.
Oh, really?
Hmm. Yeah, because all of them have, brackets and such to, give it a little bit better mm-hmm. for missing pronouns and things like that, or to explain a little bit.
Sure.
And they kind of leave some things out in that particular translation.
Well, maybe our friend Don or someone else who knows about the Perspectives course on Islam
will
give us a call. Yeah.
I hope so. Thank you very much, Steve.
Okay, Cindy. Thanks for calling. Good
Bye-bye.
Talking to you.
Bye.
Bye now. All right. Our next caller is Michael from Live Oak, California. Michael, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. Good to hear you and Happy New Year.
Thank you. Same to you.
So I've been going through my possessions and books and whatnot, and I have an NIV Bible, but it's not a red letter edition, and I'd like to replace it with one that is. When I read through the New Testament, I can focus on the actual words of Jesus. And before you mentioned as a good general Bible, the ESV and I think the New King James, but for a red letter edition, what would you recommend?
I'm pretty sure you can get red letter editions in the New King James and probably in the ESV. I don't know if they are available in the NIV. They might be. As I've mentioned before, I don't think the NIV is the best translation of a Bible if you've actually got a choice. I mean, if you had no choice and you only had the NIV, it's certainly better than having no Bible at all. But if you have choices, it is certainly not one of the better choices, in my opinion.
No, I remember you saying that, so I definitely want to graduate from that. And would you suggest the ESV or the New King James, or do you have a preference for?
I don't know that I prefer one over the other. I use the New King James more because I've been using it longer. It's been around longer than the ESV, but I from what I've used of the ESV, I think it's a pretty good translation. I'm not really a pusher of any particular translation, more of a philosophy of translation, which some translations follow and others follow another. I like the ones that are more word for word. That would include ESV and New King James and the New American Standard, primarily. Now, what I would suggest you do is just go to christianbook.com and look up Bibles, and they will have all different choices there, and they'll tell you which ones are red letter editions if you want a red letter edition.
Well, I'm not use a computer, so what I was going to do maybe later today or soon is go to Bookshop Santa Cruz. They must have a Christian book section.
Well, I'm sure they do.
Yeah.
I'm sure they do. They must have Bibles. I don't know if they'll have red letter or not. It seems like red letter Bibles aren't as common as they were when I was younger. I'm not sure.
All right.
But, I mean, and it's good. It's good to be able to look at the page and see, oh, these are the words of Jesus. But as Christians, we believe that Jesus also authorized the apostles to speak on his behalf authoritatively, and that when they wrote, which is what we find in the writings of the New Testament generally, that they wrote with his authorization, and therefore he would approve of what they said. But so, it doesn't make that much difference whether you're looking at the words of Jesus or the words of Peter or James or John or Paul or Matthew. I believe that you're, in all those cases, you're reading words that Jesus himself authorized and would approve of. But, if you specifically want to acquaint yourself with the specific things Jesus said, then a red letter edition is a pretty quick way to, locate
all
those
right.
statements.
I had another quick question. That was more of a side note. But so Tom Ray gave me as a Christmas gift your book on the three views of hell.
And
I was wondering, the notion of purgatory, would that constitute a fourth option? And is that only a Catholic view? Does that only exist within the Roman Church?
I don't think it only exists in the Roman Church. I'm not positive. It may well be that the Orthodox Church holds to it, or some other Episcopal Church or whatever, but I'm not sure. I know that some of the Catholic doctrines are preserved or maintained in some of the communions outside the Catholic Church, not so much in Protestant churches. is purgatory another view of hell? Well, not exactly. It is certainly another view of the afterlife. And there is a book out there, which I don't think is a very good one, called Four Views on Hell. And the reason I don't think it's a very good one, because it doesn't present four views on hell. It presents the traditional view in three different angles of the traditional view.
All right.
And then it has the annihilationist view, which has a very good chapter on the annihilationist view by Clark Pinnock. But one of the four views they have there is the purgatory view. And it's funny, because that's not another view of hell. The Catholic Church believes in purgatory, but they also believe in the traditional view of hell. They believe that when people go to hell, it's a place of eternal torment. That's the Catholic position as much as it is the Protestant position for most. The difference with the Roman Catholics and the purgatory view is that they believe there's three possible destinations after death, whereas most Christians believe there's two. When you die, you go to heaven or you go to hell. But the Catholics believe that if you die, most people don't go to heaven and most people don't go to hell, but most people go to purgatory. And they believe that that's because there are people who aren't really quite good enough to be in heaven, but certainly not bad enough to be tormented forever in hell. And so there's a middle place, and those who go there are those who are not bad enough to go to hell, so they'll never go to hell. But they're not good enough to go to heaven yet, and purgatory will purge them and make them eventually capable of going to heaven. That's what the Catholic doctrine is. So in a way, the purgatory doctrine has some resemblance to the universal reconciliation doctrine, but it isn't the same at all. There's quite a few differences.
Yeah, it would seem like you could say that the universal reconciliation view is a expanded purgatory, perhaps.
Well, maybe, except I think the universal reconciliation view was around before the purgatory doctrine was.
Mm-hmm.
Clement of Alexandria and Origen taught the universal reconciliation view, and this is before purgatory really became a doctrine in the Western Church, I believe. So, in fact, some have speculated that because Augustine, who was the father of Roman Catholicism, taught purgatory and he got rid of the Origen view. He declared, universal reconciliation to be a false view.
Mm-hmm.
And the church followed Augustine instead of Origen. So the church then rejected universal reconciliation, but probably because they realized, it is kind of harsh to say that everybody who doesn't ever meet Jesus is going to burn forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And we don't have the universal reconciliation view available now that Augustine eliminated it. Maybe we need something there to sort of, mollify the conscience of those who believe in eternal hell and say, well, you know, not everyone who's unsaved goes there, but some go to purgatory. So some people believe the purgatory doctrine was formulated to sort of fill an emotional gap that was left by the elimination of the universal reconciliation view.
Do the Russian and Greek Orthodox churches have the same view as the Roman Church on that?
On purgatory? I can't answer you that, but I think they do. And, of course, if we have Orthodox people listening, they can call and correct me.
All right.
But I think they do.
Where was C.S. Lewis on this?
Lewis was Anglican, and I'm not sure whether he believed in purgatory or not. In his book, The Great Divorce, he spoke of heaven and hell as two different options, but he did not mention purgatory in it. And I don't know if he did in any of his writings or not. He did entertain some ideas similar to Roman Catholics, because Anglicanism is similar to Roman Catholic in many points. And, for example, he was open to the possibility of praying to the saints, which is, Protestants would usually see it as a Catholic doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
But Anglicans are open to it. And so, Lewis was what you call an Anglo-Catholic.
All right.
Which is Anglican.
All right. All right, Dale, very good. Thank you for answering those questions.
All right, thank you. Good to talk to you again, Michael.
Same here. Bye-bye.
Bye now. Kishan from Las Vegas, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
How you doing, Steve Greg? I listen to you every day. I just want to say thank you for your insights and your mind. You've helped out my heart and my mind tremendously. I just want to tell you, you are tremendously a blessing to me, Steve.
Well, I'm certainly blessed to hear that. Thank you.
Now, I just have some questions about the Holy Spirit. For one, I just wanted to know some of the responsibilities of the Holy Spirit. I want to get your perspective on that. And does the Holy Spirit ever show himself in the Old Testament what he does in the New?
If you go ahead
and answer that, I'll just get off the line. That way I won't hold nobody up.
Well, before you get off the line, I do need to ask for clarification. When you say, what are the responsibilities of the Holy Spirit, do you mean what activities are assigned to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament?
Yes.
Okay.
Exactly.
And then when you say, did he show himself, or was he shown in the Old Testament the same as the New?
Does he come upon people the way he does in the New Testament?
I see. Okay. Yeah, I understand your question now. Okay, thank you.
Thank you so much, Greg. I appreciate it.
Bye now. Well, one of the things the Holy Spirit does in the New Testament, Jesus said in John chapter 14 that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And so the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, for one thing. And unbelievers, I think, will never be converted unless the Holy Spirit convicts them of their sin. I think when a person is convicted by the Holy Spirit, they realize that they're on ill terms with God and they need to repent. And it's through this prevenient working of the Holy Spirit that people come to the place where they realize they need to change their lives and need to follow Christ. Jesus said also that the Holy Spirit bears witness of him in John 16, I think it is, or at the end of John 15. He said, the Holy Spirit will bear witness of me. And I believe he does that to hearts also. I believe there's many people listening even right now who are not Christians, but who the Holy Spirit is bearing witness to their hearts that Jesus is real. They're just not responding intelligently yet to that or obediently to that, but I believe the Holy Spirit is convicting people of the truth of Jesus. And Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will testify of me. So to convict sinners, to testify of Christ, this is the way in which I believe, people come to a saving knowledge of Christ, by responding to these promptings of the Holy Spirit. Now, once a person is already a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of the believer. And this has results in a number of things. One is Jesus said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. Now, that power is a spiritual dynamic which manifests itself, according to Paul, in various gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives different gifts to people, which include prophecy and tongues and healings and miracles and and less sensational gifts like, teaching and exhorting and leading and giving and serving. I mean, these are all mentioned as gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. And that means that the Holy Spirit, once he comes into you, joins you with the body of Christ, which is everybody else who also has the Holy Spirit in them, and assigns you a particular role, just like the members of your physical body each play a different role in the overall benefit of your body. So every individual Christian is a member of the body of Christ, put in his position by the Holy Spirit and enabled by the Holy Spirit to do that thing. Because, of course, the actions of the body of Christ include things that are supernatural. We know that from watching Jesus in the Gospels. He went about and he did things that were supernatural as well as things that were natural. And so some people have gifts of working miracles or healings or things like that. Others, their gift is not so obviously supernatural, but the Holy Spirit is nonetheless enabling them to exhort or give or help or teach or whatever they're doing, lead. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who assigns positions in the body of Christ and who enables us through the gifts of the Spirit. And one of the things the Holy Spirit's primarily interested in doing is sanctifying us and bringing us into the image of Christ. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says, as we behold the glory of the Lord, meaning as we gaze on Jesus, we are changed from glory to glory into that same image, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the Spirit of the Lord is the Holy Spirit, and he changes us from glory to glory into the likeness of Christ as we continue to make Christ the focus of our lives. And so we become more like Jesus by the inward working of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that ultimately he brings us into the complete likeness of Christ. We have this, you know, a short list. There may be other things could be added, but primarily, what is the role of the Holy Spirit in the Bible? The role of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin, righteousness of judgment, to testify of Christ, to fill the believer, giving him life. The Holy Spirit, when he comes into the believer, regenerates him and gives him the life of God. And so that we have a new life, it's called eternal life, which the Holy Spirit brings when he comes to regenerate us. And then, of course, he empowers us and he assigns us. He leads us in what we're supposed to be doing and enables us to do it. And then he also changes us from glory to glory into the image of Christ. So those would be all pretty important things. In fact, frankly, just about everything of importance is the work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do the Christian life, and we can't be converted or sanctified or function in the body of Christ effectively, except by the Holy Spirit. It's amazing how many people try to build a church just by their, you know, skills, by their training or something, and they don't have or count on the Holy Spirit. Well, they can't. They can't build a spiritual church. They can't build the body of Christ except by the Holy Spirit. And that's what his functions are. Now, you asked, was he the same in the Old Testament as the New? Yes, in the Old Testament, he did all those same things more or less, with the exception that his coming upon people and empowering them was not something that happened universally with all the people of God, as it does in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there would be individual persons, prophets, for example, and judges of Israel and other leaders, that the Holy Spirit would come upon them, David, and before him, Saul. The Holy Spirit would come upon them and anoint them to leadership and give them the ability to do whatever it is that he's calling them to do. For instance, if it was a prophet, the Spirit came upon him and he was able to prophesy. Samson, the Holy Spirit came upon him and he was able to do supernatural feats of strength. The Holy Spirit coming upon a person in the Old Testament was very much like his coming upon a person in the New Testament, with the exception that there's no evidence that the Holy Spirit resided permanently on anyone in the Old Testament. He seemed to come and go in the lives of prophets and people like that, and Samson, for sure. He might have abided or abode permanently in some people, like Moses or David after he's anointed, but many times we find the Holy Spirit kind of coming upon somebody and then not. Even Saul, the king Saul, had the Holy Spirit come upon him, but then the Holy Spirit departed from him because of his rebellion. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus said he'd give the Holy Spirit to all of his people, and he'd abide with you forever. That is, constantly. It is possible, I believe, to backslide or to apostatize, I should say, and to reject Christ and to no longer have his spirit because you no longer have him. But that's an exceptional situation. I don't believe the Holy Spirit just comes and goes to and from the life of a believer ordinarily. That's not normative. And again, unlike the Old Testament, in the New Testament, every believer receives the Holy Spirit, every Christian. Paul said, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not one of his. So every Christian has the Holy Spirit. Not all Christians are filled with the Spirit, and that is an important thing. And the more you are filled with the Holy Spirit, the more you will find that the functions of the Holy Spirit we talked about earlier are at work in your life. All right, I appreciate your question. I hope we covered it all. Let's talk to Sharon from Sacramento, California. Sharon, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. I'm calling because I have more of a comment I wanted to address and kind of get your perspective on it as well.
Okay.
I called a while ago. It was just to bring it back to your memory, refresh it. I called, a gentleman called about rap music, and I gave him some Christian rap artists.
Yes, I remember.
I don't know if you remember that. Okay.
Yes, I do.
And then a sister called in the next day, and she made a comment about rap music in general. And this is not a quote, but just I believe this is basically what she said, that she thought that music in general was evil. And she followed on to say that it comes from the depths of Africa. And it really came off really prejudiced to me. And it was just simply untrue. The music didn't come from the depths of Africa.
It came from the inner city. Yeah, it came from the inner city, yeah.
Yeah, and then on also outside of that, I just wanted to address what do we call Christian music? Is it the type of the melody, the rhythm, or is it actually what the substance of what they're saying? Does that make it Christian?
Right. Well, there's a lot of people who have different theories about that. Some people, any music that they find abrasive and unappealing, they think is inappropriate as Christian music. So there were a lot of people back in the 60s and 70s who thought that rock and roll music was inappropriate for Christian evangelism or Christian worship. That is not a very often held position today, though I'm sure there's still people who would say it. Rap music came along later, and of course, rap music, many people find it unappealing. And especially because so much of the secular rap is full of bad, language and bad thoughts and hatred and misogyny and all kinds of evil. Lots of people have just seen rap music the way that people a generation ago saw rock music. Most secular rock music was about sex and drugs and sin and things like that. But Christian rock was not. And, it seems that most secular rap music has objectionable elements, but Christian rap doesn't necessarily have it. So it would appear to me that people are very quick to call certain music as being of the devil because they find it objectionable or because the devil has used it. But, the devil uses every good thing that God has created. Physical beauty is something that God created. But the devil will use it to promote sin, certainly. Alcohol is something that God created. The devil didn't create that, but the devil certainly uses it to destroy people's lives. Food, for that matter, is something God created. But some people destroy themselves by gluttony. I mean, the devil can take any good thing and use it for evil. I believe God created music. Now, I don't think everything that people call music is really music. I've heard an awful lot of stuff that just sounds like mere noise. Now, I realize they sound like my grandfather sounded, when I was playing rock and roll music. It just sounded like noise to them. Now, I could hear music in it, but they could only hear noise. Maybe in the music that just sounds like noise to me, maybe there's some music in there I'm just not able to discern. But the point is, I believe that music is a creation of God, not a creation of Satan. But Satan can use it. It certainly is a powerful medium. And the same is true of art and other creative things. I mean, an evil person may create evil things in his art and his music. A righteous person will create good things to the righteous, to the pure, all things are pure, to the corrupt and polluted, everything is polluted. And so music itself is not bad, and I'm not really sure that any genre of music is particularly bad. I wouldn't say that rap music is bad, though I don't like rap music. I really don't enjoy it at all. You'll never find me turning on rap music and listening to it for entertainment. In fact, I'm so averse to it taste-wise that I've never even bothered to find out who the Christian rappers are. But I do know this, that when I was a rock musician, I was a Christian rock musician. And there were a lot of Christian rock musicians. And because I did listen to rock music, I did become acquainted with the fact that there's some really excellent Christian rock music out there, excellent in spiritual terms. Now, if I liked rap, I'd probably find out what the Christian rap music's like out there, and I'm going to take your word for it. There's probably some good stuff out there. When people say, well, it came from Africa, well, I want to say this. First of all, that's probably not meant to be racist. I realize that, you know, it's easy to see racism in any comments about black skin or about Africa geographically or whatever, but I think that if somebody is saying that something came from Africa and they're rejecting it on that basis, they're probably suggesting not so much that the people who made the music had black skin, but that they're maybe tribal people, you know, playing their drums and their dances and so forth. I think this is what I would have heard about rock music back in the 70s. People say, well, you know, that comes out of Africa. That doesn't mean, oh, we should reject everything out of Africa because black people live there. That's not a racist statement. It's a cultural and religious statement. The truth of the matter is, except for the Christians in Africa, there's a great deal of occultism and darkness, spiritual darkness in Africa. And some of the things that would come out of that culture would be things we wouldn't want to, you know, be involved with. But rap music didn't come out of Africa, and rock music really didn't come out of Africa either. Rock music came out of the blues, which came out of black spirituals. You know, maybe the black slaves who sang the black spirituals, maybe that style of music came from Africa, but it was certainly music that we recognize as legitimate worship type music, and it was black traditional spiritual music, Christian music, that spawned the blues and eventually rock and roll. So, I mean, people will, if you go online, you're going to find every kind of rant in the world, whether it's well-informed or not. And there's going to be people who don't like Christian rock. There's going to be people who don't like Christian rap. And we're going to get phone calls from people like that, of course. And we'll get people like you calling in to balance it out. And so I'm on the same page with you about this, although I'm not personally familiar with Christian rap per se. I've heard a little bit of it, but, you know, I agree with you philosophically about that. Don from Vancouver, probably calling to help us out with the question that was raised earlier.
Well, first, I find rap abrasive, but I also find country abrasive, too.
Yeah, my wife doesn't like country music. I like country music, country rock.
Well, when my daughters were growing up, they started listening to country music. And I told them at one point, I said, why couldn't you guys just get pregnant on drugs like other kids do?
So, instead of becoming cowboys. Mamas, don't let your babies grow up to be cowboys.
That's right. Hey, anyway, this is one of the, before I talk about the perspectives, next weekend in the Portland area at, it's in Beaverton at Sunset Presbyterian, there's the Northwest biggest missions conference. It's a all kinds of great resources for anyone interested in missions at all. There's all
okay, before you go further, let's repeat that. That's in Beaverton, Oregon?
Correct. It's Sunset Presbyterian, but you can go to
Sunset
Mission Connection.
Okay, Sunset Presbyterian Church in Beaverton, and what's the date and the time?
It's going to be the 15th and 16th. It'll be Friday afternoon, or Friday maybe noon till 9, and then Saturday.
Of this month?
Of
January.
Yeah.
Okay.
Of January, yeah.
And well, the 17th, that's the day I'm flying to Africa.
Well, this is the 15th and 16th, so you're flying to Africa Sunday,
yeah.
Correct?
Yeah. I am, yeah.
And this is the biggest event. It's a great event, all kinds of great resources, you know. If you want to know anything about missions of any kind, and we'll have a booth there, but there'll be, I don't know about hundreds, but dozens and dozens of other great ministries there, too. So,
okay, thanks for the plug.
Yeah. Hey, yeah. No, it's not just perspectives. We think we like what we do, but we're not the only ones.
Yeah.
Anyway, to be honest, I know nothing about that. I've not heard anything about it. We have had a push to reach out to Muslims, but it's not been organized that I know of. But I know regional areas sometimes the regional perspectives will do something particular, and I know there's been a big interest in this.
Okay.
So I'll tell you what I'll do. I will contact a few people pretty high up in the organization and see if they can tell me anything. And if so,
okay,
I'll call you back next week, all right?
Yeah, when you find out something, give us a call.
Yeah, okay. You're going to Africa. Are you going to have somebody step in, or are you going to do it from Africa?
You know, I've tried. I've asked two people to step in for me, and I there are very few people I would trust to sit in for me. And of those that I do, most of them are not available. And that's the case so far. So I don't know yet if the internet in Cameroon is going to be good enough for me to do the show live. But I'm going to plan on having recorded shows for the last 2 weeks of this month. So I might not be live on the 18th to the end of the month. But if I can get good internet over there, I'm going to try to break in and do some live shows.
Okay. Well, you know, sometimes when I need a fix, I'll go back years and grab just anyone, just randomly push one of the programs to listen to it. And you still learn. The Bible hasn't changed that much since then.
My views haven't even changed that much since then.
I had to think about that. I haven't yet. Anyway, Steve, that's it. That's all I can say for now, but I'll come up with what else I can find out.
Okay, Don, thanks.
Okay, thanks, Steve.
God bless you.
You as well. Bye.
Bye now. All right. What we're talking about there, if you go to our website, you will find archives of this radio show going back to 2006. So that's about almost 10, that's going to be 10 years of radio shows. I've actually been doing this show daily since 1997. So this is our 19th year of broadcasting, but we don't have the archives going back that far. They were recorded, but we've lost most of those recordings through various carelessness on my part. But we do have the shows archived from 2006. People who really, really like the show, like my wife, actually have gone through and listened to all the shows from 2006 up to the present. Or she's close to the present. It takes a long time. It's thousands of shows. So if you do ever, feel like you don't get enough of a fix of this show, there's plenty where that came from at our website, thenarrowpath.com. You can just listen to them all day long if you want to. Besides the 900 lectures of mine, that's besides the radio shows. So you can really get sick of my voice. You may already be sick of it without going to the website, but if you really want to get sick of it, you've got a lot of opportunities there at the website. All right, let's see who's been on the line longest. Looks like it's Linda from Las Vegas, Nevada. Linda, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi.
Hi.
I just want to make, I guess, two comments and then my opinion. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, and he said we must become as little children again if we want to get into his kingdom. Now, my comment on the rap is, it's not peaceful music. And I know that in Africa, there's the most beautiful singing that I've ever heard. So
I love the national, I love that ethnic singing in Africa.
Absolutely.
It's beautiful, yeah.
But when you go into an area where you hear that makes your heart go fast, and it's just the rhythm of the beat. It doesn't make you feel peaceful. That's when you'll know the difference between, and that's just my opinion.
Well, I appreciate you sharing that, but let me put a little balance on that, because David in the Psalms talks about playing skillfully with a loud noise, praising God on the cymbals and the loud instruments and so forth. And a lot of people in a certain mood would not find that peaceful either. There's the truth is that when you're in a pensive mood or peaceful mood and somebody's playing loud music next door and you can't get away from it, you feel agitated. But it may be the music they're playing is quite appropriate for them. They may be worshiping God with legitimate, loud noise like the Bible talks about. The truth is that I don't find rap music to be peaceful, and that's very largely because it doesn't suit my tastes. I have heard some very raucous rock and roll that was very edifying because it was Christian. There have been some rock bands whose, you know, my dad wouldn't find it peaceful. But I didn't, it didn't disturb my peace. You know, that being peaceful in the sense that music affects your peace is an entirely emotional situation, not spiritual. People can have peace in all kinds of environments and even with all kinds of music. But I will say that every individual would have certain kinds of music that don't do it for them. I really don't know, because I don't listen to Christian rap, to what degree Christian rap may be engendering of peace in the heart of a person who's sort of in that culture of listening to rap. Like I said, rock and roll music just sounded like a lot of noise to a lot of the older generation, older than me. But I get goosebumps sometimes with the way it ministers to me emotionally and spiritually, if it's spiritually edifying music. And there is. There definitely is. When I listen to Keith Green, for example, some of his songs are mellow. Some of them are high-energy songs. But it doesn't matter whether he's playing high-energy music or peaceful music. I get spiritually edified from it. And, of course, I hear what you're saying, and I can sympathize with you. When I'm listening to someone listening to rap, I just want to go to another room because I don't like the sound of it. It doesn't do anything for my spirit. But I can't be sure that it doesn't do something for someone else's. And God is the God of peace, but that has more to do with relationships, peace between you and somebody else, maybe you between you and the Christian who likes rap. That kind of peace, unity, might be the more important spiritual aspect of Jesus being the Prince of Peace. Anyway, I do appreciate what you have to say. Sharon from Sacramento, you back?
Yes. Hi, Steve. I called because I think I was on mute when you were talking.
Oh, I don't know. Maybe.
When you were talking, I just wanted to clear up, you know, I just wanted to get my perspective on some of the things you were saying. And thank you for that explanation that you just balanced out, because I do agree with a lot of people. Sometimes loud music can be not seem peaceful, but all music is, all artists don't have, all of the rhythms aren't the same. So it may be a rhythm to any song that you don't like, no matter what genre it is, and then maybe a mellow or, like you said, a high tempo. So that is a good clarification. But the reason why I said that, you mentioned that maybe it was tribal, and that's why it could not be, you could take it a different way and not necessarily be prejudiced. And I think it comes to a point where we have to make sure that we're not making excuses either for people when they are simply being prejudiced with a statement. Because
I don't make excuses like that. If people are being racist, I won't make excuses for them. But I think sometimes a person, and maybe black people are more sensitive to this because of what they've been through than I am, because I'm not black. But I know this. I could give a critique of African folk religion without having a bit of racism in me. I evaluate things with reference to their spirituality. And therefore, when I'm in a black church and they're singing praises to God, I love it. I don't, you know, the fact that they're black doesn't mean one thing or another to me. I don't care what color their skin is. When I was in Africa last time in the churches, the way the African people sang, they're beautiful. I could listen to it all day long. It's gorgeous. The fact that they're black doesn't factor into it. But also, if there's a tribal group that's animistic and worships demons and does occult things, the fact that they're black is not a factor to me. I don't care whether they're black or white. And to say that someone who a Christian criticizes something because it comes out of an animistic tribal group, that's racist, is simply a matter of succumbing to the political correctness of our time that calls everything racist, which is maybe culturally different than oneself, especially if the culture happens to be associated with people who are of a race that's a minority race in this country. I think that we will not get over racism until people of minority races stop being hypersensitive about, frankly, non-racist statements that people make. And if someone says, no, this music came out of Africa, they're not making a racist statement unless they're willing to say, and every black singer must be rejected because he's black too. Now, you know that. There's not a Christian in the world who would say, you know, I can't listen to this song because it's sung by a black man or it's written by a black man. Now, if they said that, I'd say that's racist. But if the same person loves some music that comes from black people, but rejects other music that comes from other black people because it's occultic or demonic, to call that racist is just, it's just perpetuating a false stereotype that doesn't exist of racism. There is racism, but that's not it. And I think that Christians, especially minority Christians, need to be careful not to succumb to the politically correct spirit out there that says anyone who disagrees with me culturally or with anybody that's of my race is a racist. No, that's very similar to saying, and I don't know if you might say this too, that if I say I disagree with the policies of Barack Obama, I'm a racist. Nonsense. The fact that he's black doesn't matter a thing to me. It's only liberals that care that he's black. Conservative people don't care whether he's black or not, because conservatives, really, generally speaking, they're not racist. We don't care what color he is. We don't like what he's doing to the country. I would have voted for Ben Carson. He's black, too. I don't care what color he is, though. His ideas are Christian ideas. Obama's ideas are not Christian ideas, and therefore, I would be pro Ben Carson and against Obama. Has nothing to do with the race of either of those men. And when people say it is, they're just trying to perpetuate a politically correct division of the races that doesn't always exist. I don't have any prejudice toward any black people I've ever met. And yet, if I couldn't say something against a black man because he just happened to be black, and I'm actually criticizing something else about him, but because he's black, I can't criticize him because I'll be called a racist. Well, I'm not going to succumb to that. I'm not going to let that, I'm not going to be bullied by political correctness. And if a Christian, I disagree with the Christians who say we have to reject rap music because it comes out of Africa, or we have to reject rock music because it comes out of Africa. I don't think they're correct. I don't agree with them. Even if it did come out of Africa, I wouldn't be against it. Okay. But I'm not going to say that those people who said that are making a racist statement. If they say we have to reject this music because it came from black people, and any black people who write music, we have to object to, that's racist. That would definitely be racist. It's not racist to say this is from tribal groups that were animistic demon-worshipping groups. It may well be that they were black, but if they had come out of South America and not been black, or if they had come out of Sweden and not been black, the objection would be the same. It is not a racial issue at all. And we need to really get away from this this race baiting, which is destroying, frankly, relationships in this country. It's racism is being perpetuated by people who are calling things racism that isn't racism. That'd be my understanding of it, Sharon. All right, let's talk to Bob from Halsey, Oregon. Bob, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hello, sir.
Hi.
I'm calling on behalf of a friend of mine. He's been talking to a person that sounds like a Seventh-day Adventist mindset. They are against the denomination, so I'm assuming they're probably home church. But she's referring to anything written by Paul and whatnot to be... It seems like she wants evidence out of the First Testament or the Old Testament that things have changed, that there's a new covenant. So if you were to bring up the verse in Hebrews, that would be a New Testament. That's not something that she would value. She would want to see something in the Old Testament.
Okay, well, then she's not a Christian. She's a Jew.
So it sounds like, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Just say, well, you know, we expect Jews and Christians to disagree with each other because they are different religions. If you want the Jewish religion, there's freedom in this world to embrace it. You can enjoy and embrace the Jewish religion if you want to, but that's not Christianity. When you want to embrace Christianity, you have to embrace what Jesus and the apostles said, because Jesus appointed the apostles to speak for him. And Jesus said, if you receive him that I send, you receive me. He said to the apostles, whoever rejects your word rejects my words. So Paul was an apostle. Peter was an apostle. By the way, Peter and Paul taught the same things. James was an apostle. John was an apostle. Matthew was an apostle. And Jesus and these apostles taught something about a new covenant. Jesus in the upper room said that he was instituting the new covenant in his blood through the cup and the bread. And even Jeremiah had said there would be a new covenant. Now, the writer of Hebrews said, well, if there's a new covenant, the old one's kaput. Or he said it's obsolete. And so, if your friend doesn't like that, well, there's been a Jewish religion out there for centuries that she apparently is attracted to. She's welcome to be Jewish.
Okay. That's pretty much what I told him. The verse in Jeremiah that you were talking about, I brought up chapter 3 when it talked about he divorces Israel. Judah, is there any other verses that talks about the covenant other than the one in Jeremiah?
Well, the main prophecy about the new covenant is in Jeremiah 31. Verses 31 through 34. This covenant prophecy in Jeremiah is quoted a couple of times in Hebrews. It's quoted once by Paul in 2 Corinthians, and it's alluded to by Christ in the upper room. And so it's an Old Testament prophecy that gets a lot of airplay in the New Testament, and it's related to Christ and the New Covenant and Christianity. Now, your friend is apparently part of a messianic group that's gone off the rails. Now, let me just say this about messianic groups. Messianic Judaism used to be a reference, and probably still is, to Jewish people who become followers of Jesus as the Messiah. They sometimes have called themselves messianic Jews because they're Jewish by race, and now they embrace the Messiah. In some cases, they enjoyed keeping some of the traditions of their Judaism because it's culturally comfortable to them. But what happened was largely through the influence of dispensationalism, Christians who are not Jewish have become messianics too. I say largely through dispensationalism, though messianics are not always dispensational, but dispensationalism is the movement that began to perpetuate the idea in Christianity that all things Jewish are better than all things not Jewish. And Gentiles have really bought into this in a cult-like way in many sectors. There's whole radio stations given over now that used to be Christian stations, totally given over to the Hebrew Roots movement. For example, there's one in Salem, Oregon. It used to be Assembly of God station. Now it's entirely given over to the Hebrew Roots movement. Now, the Hebrew Roots movement is not made up of Jews. There's relatively few Jews in the Messianic movement. It's predominantly Gentiles, and therefore it's predominantly the error of the Galatians. And Paul made it very clear. He didn't mind if Jews, practice their festival days. They're welcome to do it. But he said if Gentiles begin to do it, they've accepted the gospel in vain. He said they've fallen from grace. They've departed from Christ. They're obligated to keep the whole law. They're not Christians. They're part of another religion. It's called Judaism, like I was saying. And so... But there's very few clear-thinking Christians out there about any subject. I mean, let's face it, we live in an age where people don't think clearly anymore. And, one thing that would really give the church a shot in the arm and give it some credibility is for Christians to become thinking people again. It used to be understood that people should be thinkers. And I don't know, now we just want to feel, and people want to feel good vibes, and they want to be sentimental about Jewish things and so forth. But thinking people, when they read the Bible and put it together, they recognize that Judaism had a role before Jesus came, and that role was to anticipate Christ. When he came, he fulfilled that anticipation, and he started something new. And the things that are trappings of the old covenant, but not part of the new covenant, are no longer of any relevance. They have become obsolete, as the scripture says. And, I realize that this makes a growing number of Gentile Christians are unhappy by me saying this because they just want to buy into this Hebrew roots messianic thing. And it's so funny because they're not even Jewish. Most of these people are not Jewish. Your friend is probably not Jewish by race.
But she's, one of the things that she brings up is the verse about God's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yes, he is. Yes, he is. And so does she offer animal sacrifices still? Does she go to Jerusalem and kill animals and drain their blood and burn them on altars? That was something God commanded the Jews to do. Has he changed or not?
I brought up to my friend who's talking to this lady that I have nine children, and if one
back talks to me, do we take her out, take him outside and stone him?
Right, exactly. Well, see, the Bible says that there's a new priesthood because Jesus is the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This has eliminated the old priesthood from the Old Testament. And in Hebrews 7:12, it says, where there's a new priesthood, there must be a new law. Or there's a change in the law. Well, there is. There's not a change in God, but there is a change in the law. Because the old law had a temporary value of foreshadowing something that had not yet come. I don't change, but I treat my children differently when they're 3 years old than when they're 16 years old, you know, because there's rules that they have to obey when they're 3 years old that they don't have to obey when they're 16 years old. I'm the same guy. I don't change, but the rules do. You know, if I'm dealing with children, I make different rules than if I'm dealing with grown-ups. And that's how God is. In fact, Paul in Galatians 4 says that's how it is with God. The law was for children. He says, when we were children, we were kept under the guardianship of the law. But now when faith has come, we're no longer under the guardian of the law. We now have come to maturity, and God treats us as adult sons. So, I mean, I'm not making this up. This is the way the Bible teaches things. But she is a very unclear thinker, and unfortunately, her unclarity is leading her away from Christ and into another religion.
Okay, I've taken a lot of your time.
Well, I gave it to you. Thanks for calling.
All right, thank you, sir.
God bless you. All right, let's talk to John from Monterey, California. John, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Oh, you're so welcome, and what a great show. Your understanding of this racial lack of common sense is so profound. I just really want to say, well said. Wow, that's exactly what is going on. You know.
Anyone with their eyes open and a brain that works sees it. People who don't see it have turned their brain off and turned on their viscera.
Well, apparently our televisions seem to be dominating people's understanding right now.
Oh, yeah.
Among other things. And so, you know, I have now proclaimed that, like, the television is such a waste of time anymore that I'm about ready to just disconnect my cable service, you know, because I'm just seeing lust and greed being thrown all over the place, you know. And I would like to hear more about revivals and things, but yet, you know, there's all kinds of people that have all kinds of different Jesuses that they want to go preach at still, and you know, it's such a mixed bag, but I would really, I just wanted to say, Steve, that when it comes to music, that I have been led now to go through my music collection and pull out things that are tempting or used to be tempting for me, and pull out things that have them.
Well, sure, of course. You've got to thin out your record collection once you become a Christian. But speaking of music, I hear music right now, and that music is edifying music, but I don't like the message it's giving me, which is I've got to get off the air in 45 seconds. Anyway, I appreciate your call and those who've called today and those who always call. You've been listening to The Narrow Path radio broadcast. We do this every day at the same time. We are a listener-supported broadcast. That means we buy the time from the radio station, and we depend on the listeners to help us pay the bills. If you'd like to help us stay on the air, you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. You can also donate, if you wish, from the website, where there's tons of free stuff. Everything's free there. The website is thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. God bless you.